Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver them. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Isn't this word amazing? That a psalm written that long ago applies today. And the prayer also for our Russian brothers and sisters in Christ, the church leaders in Russia, that we know are kingdom-minded first and foremost, and are also responding to this refugee crisis. As you've seen and listened to the stories, they're heartbreaking, aren't they? From 1 Peter 4:8, this would be their prayer. Above all, let your love for one another be intense, because love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, we pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters in places in the world that suffer. We don't know what it means to suffer. We think we do. But we live in the comfort of America, and we think we have become entitled to whatever level of freedom that we have. But the truth is, it's hard in some places. And so we pray for Ukraine, for Russia, for the leaders of this world. We lift up them, we love them, help them to know that they're not isolated, and that there are brothers and sisters around the world who are standing with them. And more importantly, that you are their God, that you are holding their right hand, saying unto them, fear not, I will help you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So we're in part two of the book of James, developing a faith that works. And today what we're going to focus our attention on is how to profit from your problems. Anybody have any problems? Everybody skating free? Okay. No, we all have problems, right? We're going to look at how to profit from our problems. James is, as we've already mentioned, the most practical book in the entire New Testament, probably the entire Bible. It's the how-to manual for the Christian life. When you write a letter to somebody, normally you kind of figure out that the guy is going to warm up and maybe ease into his subject. That's how a letter normally goes, right? He's going to have a few preliminaries and opening remarks, and then he's going to move into the message. But James chooses to drop the bomb in verse 2. He says hi and then goes right for it. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Not if you, but when you. How would you like to get a letter like that? This is a letter from me. You got problems. Be happy. You got problems. Be happy. How? There's no way I could be happy. You don't know my situation. The key is the phrase, because you know. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Your attitude is determining and determined by your understanding. Rejoicing isn't just positive thinking, but based on some facts of life. So let's talk about reality. Four facts of life from James that will help you with the problems that you're going through right now. I'm talking to you as though you are people that have problems. You have issues. I have issues. And I know this is true because I'm walking through this life. And life is hard. Four facts of life that we all need to know. The first is problems are inevitable. Problems are inevitable. Scripture doesn't say if you encounter problems, consider it joy. But whenever, count on it, you're going to have problems. If you don't have problems, check your pulse. You're not living. At least not living where we live, right? It's a fact of life. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Peter said, don't be surprised when you have problems. Count on it. Problems are not an elective in life. They are a required course. You don't get out of them by saying you don't want to have any problems. Nobody's immune. Everybody has problems. Scott Peck, in his book titled The Road Less Traveled, the first sentence in his book says, life is difficult. Life is difficult. It's inevitable that you will have problems in life. Number two, problems are unpredictable. Problems are unpredictable. You didn't plan for the flat tire, did you? He says, whenever you face problems, the word face in Greek is pereptipito. It literally means to fall into it unexpectedly. Sometimes we fall into problems unexpectedly. It's the same word used in the story of the Good Samaritan. He's walking down the road and he encounters something that he wasn't planning on. It just happened upon him that he would run into this guy who needed help. Trials are not planned. We seldom can anticipate them. The problems we're going to experience in life are usually unpredictable. That's probably good because if we could anticipate them, we'd run from them. And then we would miss the very purpose for which God would allow them to come into our lives. We don't plan for the flat tires. We don't plan for the crises. They're unplanned and they're unpredictable. They happen when we least expect them. That's what makes a problem a problem. Often it's inconvenient when you fall into these problems that you would have in life because they're inconvenient. And they happen suddenly and I wasn't prepared for them. We'll talk about the reality of all of that in a minute. Third, problems are of many different kinds. They come in all sizes and shapes. One thing about your problems, you don't get bored with them because there's a wide variety of them. They're all over the map. Have you ever tried to match paint? Anybody ever paint before? And you didn't want to paint the whole wall, so you're trying to match paint. The word in the Greek for many kinds is literally multicolored. Multicolored. There are problems of many shades and varieties, and they vary in intensity, and they vary in variety, and they vary in duration. Sometimes our problems are short-lived, and sometimes it seems like they live on forever. Some are major crises, some are minor things, but they all come in all shapes and sizes. They come in more than 31 flavors. Some of you are experiencing a deluge of problems. Some have been persisting and they're going to persist. Some of you are blessed like Paul was. He had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And he prayed to get rid of it and God chose to never take it from him. Sometimes that's our reality. The older we get, the more true that becomes. My wife has RA. It's no fun. She's not going to get rid of it. She has to learn to live with it. Number four, problems are purposeful. They have a purpose. Believe it or not, the problems that are happening in your life that you're experiencing have a purpose. Pain can be productive. Pressure produces. Tension is a good thing. And it's necessary for growth. We don't try to control tension. We learn to manage it. Tension is the very thing that helps us grow. And that's the whole purpose of James. Completeness, maturity, perfection, same words. God is desiring to perfect us, to complete us, to mature us, to develop us. Developing a faith that works for you and for those around you. Three purposes of the problems in your life, right? Number one, problems purify my faith. So I'm going to have problems. So what are the purpose for them? What are the purpose of these problems in my life? Number one is they purify my faith. He uses the word testing. We know this word, right? It's the testing like that of gold and silver. You would heat them up until they're very hot, and then all of the impurities, or what we would call the dross, was burned off. Job says, he has tested me, he has put me through the refining fire, and I have come out as pure gold. Wow, I just got lit up. My eyes are adjusting to my notes. He's testing me, he's testing you, he's putting you through the refiner's fire. The first thing you have to do as a maturing believer is you have to put yourself through the test of the trial, through the tests of our faith. They purify us. I think Christians are often a lot like tea bags that have been out of the box for a long time, and we're just looking at the tea bag and they all look a lot alike, and we don't know which kind is which kind. And the only way that we can find out what's truly on the inside is to put it in hot water. And then we can taste it and we can smell its flavor. I think that's true of our faith. As God puts us through the trial and he puts us into the hot water or the refiner's fire, what's on the inside becomes evident. Sometimes that's like good, and sometimes you're going, ooh, I don't like what just came out. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. New Beginnings is in a testing period over this next season. We're taking a course together on character development. God is much more interested in you, in developing you, than he is interested in building buildings or repairing buildings or fixing up the things that need to be fixed up, or even finding your next pastor. He's more concerned about developing you, his children, to become like him, to be mature, complete, perfect. Problems purify our faith. Second, problems fortify our patience. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. He's talking about staying power. Not a passive patience, but a staying power. Endurance, staying in it for the long haul. The ability to keep on keeping on. The ability to hang in there. The Greek here is literally the ability to stay under pressure. We don't like pressure, and we do everything we can to avoid pressure. Who likes pressure? It's pressing. We run from it. We run to things like drugs and alcohol and Disneyland. For those good people that don't do drugs and alcohol. You're running. You're running from tension to safe places, right? I just want to get out of here and I want to get somewhere magical. And you come back from the magical moment and then you look at your bank account and your credit card bill. And you've added what? More stress to your reality. Problems fortify our patience. There was a time in my life where I prayed for patience. And the problems got worse. Finally, after a while, I realized I was a lot more patient than I were when I first started out. I prayed for patience, and then in the middle of the trial, I couldn't see where I once was and where I am now, and God was growing me because of the trial. Does that make sense? And I look back and I'm no longer there, I'm here. God moved me, even though it felt like I was under fire. And it didn't feel good in that moment. But I'm not there, I'm here. I'm one step closer to where He wanted me to be. How does God teach you patience? By everything going your way? By giving you everything you want? No, God teaches you patience in the traffic jams. I don't know if you're like me, but if you want to go grocery shopping, don't come with me. I always pick the wrong stinking line. And I'm not a patient. I'm the most impatient person you will have ever met. I don't wait for anything. I'm like a mile ahead of everybody, usually, certainly in my brain I am. And when I get to the grocery store line, it's like, I'm looking, I'm watching who's going, I'm improperly assessing the person actually running the items through the thing. You know, she looks sharper than that, she looks better, and so she must be better. And then some knucklehead in front of me, you know, has WIC and everything else and going through all the coupons. And then she goes, oh, this is for me and this is for my parents. Can we divide all the groceries and put it on two bills? And it's like, just get through the line. That's where God teaches me patience. In those moments. In traffic jams. In the waiting periods of my life. Anybody here like to wait? I'm not a good waiter. I'm not very patient. But that's what Isaiah says, right? Those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. We live in a comfort and convenient society. Everybody wants it now. If I can't have it now, forget it. Endurance today. It's a rare quality of life. Lombardi, remember the coach Lombardi? He said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And lastly, problems sanctify my character. They sanctify my character. They make me more like Jesus. Problems in my life actually make me more like Jesus. They help me mature. They help me develop in my faith, in my character. The testing of my faith produces perseverance so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Maybe we haven't looked at our problems that way, that somehow the problems that I am facing right now are actually designed to get me to where God wants to take me. That's God's long-range goal. His ultimate purpose for you is maturity, development. God wants to grow you up. I know none of us are, you know, it's like, when I was a kid, especially a teenager with my siblings, you know, we'd always say, grow up. Anybody here like somebody to think that you're not grown up? But you all realize, I don't care how old you are in the room, we're all still growing in Christ. Is that true? It ought to be the case. God is still developing us. He's still growing us. He's teaching me. In fact, the older I get, the more I know that I don't know. And the more that I know that I need to know. That's just God building Himself into me. God's number one purpose in my life and in your life is to make you like Jesus. To make me like Jesus. That's His number one priority. To make me like Jesus. How do we look? Do we look like Jesus? Do we act like Jesus? Do we talk like Jesus? God is more interested in building my character than in making me comfortable. If God is going to make me like Jesus, He's going to take me through the things that Jesus went through. Oh, Jesus, make me like you. Do you really mean that? Do you know what Jesus went through? You ready for a cross? Well, except the cross stuff. But that was kind of Jesus' life, right? He came unto His own, and His own dissed Him. They didn't receive Him. They didn't like Him. They thought He thought He was better than them. It's like Joseph to his brothers, right? Who do you think you are? You get the coat of many colors. You get your father's favor. We don't want all of those. We just all want the blessing. We just want the title. There were times when Jesus was lonely, fatigued, tempted, depressed, and discouraged. When He was sweating, stressing so much that there was not an ounce of water left and He began to sweat blood. You want that? Anybody here been under the fire so much that your sweat was blood? That you had cried and sweated it out so badly? See, we're not signing up for that part. I'm not signing up for suffering. I'm just signing up for prestige. I want to be a VIP in the kingdom of God. The Bible says there are two ways that God makes us like Jesus. If we're going to be like Jesus, there are two ways that God makes us to be like Jesus. One is through the Word of God. We know that. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So somehow God uses His word, living and written. You know, there are two things there. Let's not just, you know, marry this. This is the written word of God, but there is the living word of God, and He lives and moves and has His way in our being. His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, literally dwells in our hearts. Sometimes He speaks to us when we're willing to wait, shut up, and listen so that we can actually hear Him speak. Sometimes loudly and sometimes in that still, small voice, that whisper. If God is going to make me like Jesus, sometimes He speaks to me through His word. But if I'm a spiritual giant, I mean, if you're reading the Word 2 hours a day, I'm going to guess that you're not. There's still 22 hours in a day. What about all of the other time? How does God develop me when I'm not in the Word? Through the circumstances of life. That's what James is teaching us here. Through the circumstances of life. Here's where James hits it right on the head. So many Christians I meet, they say, "Everything was going great when I first became a believer, and then all of these problems came. I thought I was signing up for, you know, the good life. I didn't sign up for suffering." You know, when Jesus chooses us, sometimes it's, when I lived in Israel, I have a Jewish background. I lived in Israel for almost a year. And I was still an evangelist even when I was in Israel. I love people who don't know Jesus. And I would talk to the Jewish people, and they would often say, when we talk about God choosing the Jewish people, they would respond, "Yeah, He chose me. Thanks. He chose me. He chose my people to suffer." Sometimes when He chooses us, that's exactly what He's inviting us into. Suffering. That's not like the lead, right, to win people to Jesus. "Hey, would you like to suffer?" But isn't that true, Christian? Isn't that the experience of the Christian life sometimes, to be like Jesus, that we learn to suffer through the circumstances, the hardships of life? Maybe God doesn't love me. an undeveloped believer will say. Because they're not mature, they're not complete, they're not perfect yet. God is developing them. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I missed the boat. These are the questions of a young Christian doubting their faith. You are exactly where God wants you. You are in a course on character. Character development. God is making you to be like His Son, Jesus. Romans 8 says it, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love Him, Jesus. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. There's a huge difference there, right? Not all things are good. We're not saying that. That's not anything close to. If we love God, we are called according to His purpose and He works all things for His good. The secret of Romans 8, 28 and 29 is, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestine them to become conformed to the image of His Son. Why do all things work then together for good? In order to make us like Jesus. To be conformed to His image. To be transformed into the image of His very person. His very being. Let's think about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Whereby we get to pick and choose and skip the ones we don't like. It's one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the list of nine. It's one fruit. How does God teach us to be like the fruit, to have the fruit of the Spirit, to exude the fruit of the Spirit? When people see us, they see love and joy and peace and all of those things. If God wants to teach you love, He puts you around unlovey-like people, doesn't He? If He wants to teach you joy, He puts you in the middle of tragedy and sadness so that you will learn how to joy in that circumstance, in that situation. If He wants to teach you peace, God puts you around chaos. Everything's going wrong. That's where we learn peace. A peace that passes all understanding. It's easy to be peaceful laying on a beach in Tahiti. Anybody can do that, but patience, learning patience through times of waiting. Ephesians says, we are God's workmanship. God wants to make a masterpiece out of you. He's crafting you. He's molding you. He's perfecting you. He's developing your faith into what will become a mature and complete person. That in the end, hopefully, all of the dross, all of that nasty comes off and is scraped off and there's pure gold. So there's three things that we need to do in order to get to be more like Jesus, to develop our faith, to profit from our problems. And it begins with this concept of implementation. Mature believers move at the speed of implementation, not information. Write that down. Mature believers move at the speed of implementation, not information. James says what? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So how do we handle our problems in ways that would please Jesus in a mature, complete, more perfect way? One, in the middle of the circumstance, in the middle of the storm, we rejoice, number one. We rejoice. Consider it pure joy. Rejoice when you face trials. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying fake it, put on a plastic smile, pretend to be a Pollyanna. God never asks you to deny reality. He doesn't mean some kind of, you know, psychological pump up based on nothing. He's not talking about spiritual masochism. Good, I get to suffer. I'm more like Jesus. It's not what he's saying. It's like, I love to suffer. Then I'm more like Jesus. Bring on the suffering. Bring on the pain. It's not what he's saying. We don't rejoice for the problem. We rejoice in the problem. There's a difference, right? We don't thank God for the situation. Why would I thank God for evil? I'm not thanking God for what's happening in Ukraine. But I am thanking God for what's going to happen because Ukraine is going through the storm. You do know the church thrives in the face of persecution. I would suggest that the church in Ukraine is going to be stronger again than the church in America because of the trial, the circumstance that they're going through. One of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's simple. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks. Why should I thank God for giving me leukemia? Why should I thank God for the accident that I was just in? Thank you for the war. Thank you that I just lost my mother. No. What kind of God do you think we serve? It says, in everything give thanks. Why? It means we can thank God because we know. Remember that, how we started? Why we can thank God is because we know that we can take something out. We can get something out of the bad. The circumstances, the trials, the storms of life, and turn it around and bring good out of it. That God somehow can take what was meant for evil and turn it out for good. What makes the difference in a person's life when they face a trial or a storm? It's your attitude. It's our attitude. When you face the circumstance, a mature person has a better attitude. Your attitude, it says, consider it pure joy. The word consider means deliberately look at it. Deliberately look at it. It means to evaluate, to make your mind up once and for all. While I'm living in the present, I'm going to look forward to the benefit of this problem and that it's going to take out the impurities of my existence, the dross, and it's going to eliminate it, and it's going to make it more pure, more complete. It's going to develop me even greater. Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychologist who spent time in the Nazi concentration camp in Germany, said this: they stripped me naked. They took everything. My wedding ring, my watch. I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take my freedom to choose how I would respond. How do you respond to the trials of life. That will tell you if you are a mature believer or not. Because it has nothing to do, we learned last time, about your age. Your maturity is determined by how you respond to the circumstances, to the hardships, to the storms, the trials of life. Wow. We choose to rejoice in that situation. Isn't that what the psalmist says? Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, even through the storm. Even when I don't feel like it. Even when things aren't going right. Problems don't automatically produce blessings. For some people, in fact, problems destroy them. You'll either be bitter or better. And the difference between bitter and better is I. When we bring our selfish nature into it, we become bitter. I deserve better. I'm entitled. I'm an American. This should not be the case. I shouldn't have to pay $4.35 a gallon. This is America. Whenever we bring I in, we become bitter rather than better. It's about my attitude. I choose to rejoice. Problems break some people. They make some people brittle. How you choose to respond. Choose to rejoice. Do you remember the book? One of my favorite books is reading to my kids. Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, Very Bad Day. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, you need to go get it. It's a kid book. It's life. This is what it says. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink where the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At the end of the book, it says, I think I'll move to Australia. The problem with that idea is there are problems in Australia too. Problems exist if you're human, and if you're living on this side of heaven. The grass is not greener where you water it. Or is it? See, I look at my neighbor's grass and I'm just jealous. My grass is weed. I don't have grass. I have weeds. My neighbors have grass. And I'm always jealous. And his grass is always greener and I'm always jealous. But it's not greener because of any reason other than he waters it. And if he is watering it, it costs more. It's an investment to have green grass. It's like, I'm never going to pay for Kemlon. Well, then condition yourself for brown weeds. Which I have, because I'm not paying for Kemlon. It costs. But we have this mentality that the grass is always greener. There's a better church. There's a better community. There's a better... And it's not better. Better is better. Invest in what you have. Invest in the people and the pastors that you have. When I say pastors, I'm not talking about paid clergy. I'm talking about the people who are providing shepherding, caregiving. Invest in your community and it gets better. So rejoice. Second request. Pray. It's always the right time to pray. Pray when you've got problems. What do you pray about? I don't know. Verse 5 in James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom. Anybody? Come on. Anybody lack wisdom? This is responsive. Are you listening? Do you tune me out? Am I going too long? Am I boring? Okay. Anybody lack wisdom? That's me. You should ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It will be given to him. Are you asking for wisdom? And then when he gives you wisdom, are you courageous enough to do what he's given you? Well, yeah, but I don't like that. response. I don't like that nugget of wisdom. It's going to make me suffer, or it's going to make me uncomfortable. Well, growth requires being uncomfortable. Growth requires tension. As you think about growing as a church family again, I guarantee you there are going to be changes that will be made. If you want to see change and life and new birth and new beginnings at New Beginnings, then change is inevitable. And anybody like change? I know very few people that like change. But you know the definition of insanity. Doing the very same things that we've always done, expecting different results. If you're going to get growth, you're going to have to change. That's no fault of anybody in the past, but we're not going to live in the past. Aren't you glad that God is more concerned about where you're going than where you have been? The same is true of His church. Where are you going? God is concerned about where you're going. And so we request on in wisdom, and we pray in wisdom, believing that God is going to provide the perfect pastor to lead you in this season. We continue to pray for Pastor Keith that God is going to find his perfect season. But we're not focusing on what is behind us, but on what is before us and the opportunity. And so we're going to request and we're going to learn from the problems. We become overwhelmed because we don't understand what God is doing. And so therefore, James says, pray for wisdom. Wisdom, I love this definition. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. That's what wisdom is. That's what you're praying for. Lord, help me to see tomorrow, life, today, like you see it. Not like I want it, but like you see it. And we request, one of my favorite prayers, God, give me the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do it. Steal it from me. Write it down. Pray it every time you can think of it. Pray it on behalf of others. Pray it with authority. God, give me the wisdom to know what's right and the courage to do it. There's no situation of life that you can't learn from if you have the right attitude. Don't ask why. Quit asking why. Start asking what. Why is to purify your faith and fortify your patience and to sanctify your character. I'm not saying why is a bad question, but what is important? What do you want to teach me in the middle of the storm? Okay, I get it. I understand the why, but what do you want me to learn? What is my I will statement? Born out of this message, after every time that you are exposed to the message, to the truth, what is the nugget of truth that God has said, that the Spirit of God has taught you? He's your spirit. I'm not your teacher. The Spirit of God is your teacher. God is just flowing through me at this very moment to deliver a message, to proclaim His truth. What is the Spirit of God saying in your soul to you? And how are you going to respond? And what is your I will statement based on this message, the message from your truth? Your word is truth. I will. You fill in the blank. What is the Spirit of God? Recondition your soul to become implementers of the word of God. Doers of the word. And then lastly, relax. Trust God to know what's best for your life. Cooperate with His purpose so you don't short circuit the process. That's what's called faith. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. You must rest, relax, let God work. Let me read from you a letter from a church member that was received. Dear Pastor, it's amazed me how the Lord has moved in my life in the past 2 years. I've always known about the Lord and went to church. But when I lost my mother 2 years ago, things changed. Watching someone I loved and respected so much eaten away by cancer happened so quickly. I kept asking the one question, why? But strange things happened. God took over in my life. So many things happened to change my life, even through such adversity and sadness. 4 months later, the man I loved for 6 years ended our relationship. But God was there again, giving me wisdom and strength and protection. Is this real life? I didn't say the perfect life. I said, is this real life? Then I had to overcome a drinking problem. Sure. Losing someone you love, divorce, might lead to a drinking problem. And I did. It's been 1 year and 2 weeks that the Lord has kept me from drinking. He moved in again at that point and saved me from myself. Since then, I'm trusting Him more and more each day, and it's so exciting. Yes, there are still problems and sometimes deep depression, but He is there. I know now that if I choose, I can trust Him. Do you know what He's done for me? Each day is a growing experience with Him and me. I know God sent me to this church to hear the teachings of Jesus. I hope the Lord will make me grow so I can help others in hard times and help them get to know Him more. It's a good attitude, isn't it? That person's developing in their faith. See, my heart breaks when I think about the heartache and the pain of the many people in this church. There are some people in this church that are going to be in God's Hall of Fame. You've maintained a sweet spirit in the odds of incredible pressure. Things that people did to you, we feel them deeply. If you're listening online, you know what I'm talking to you too. I don't like the way that happened. Maybe it had to happen, but did it have to happen that way? Couldn't have people delivered that message nicer? The answer is yes. But it didn't happen that way, did it? How are you going to move through the experiences of real life? Things that people did to you, said about you, situations you've been living with. It's not always to live with a joyful heart in the middle of the problems, is it? Even when you want to have a joyful attitude, it's still difficult. That's why you need to pray for two things. And this is how I want us to close. The wisdom to understand the trial. That's how you need to pray. You need to pray for the wisdom to understand that the trial is what it is, and two, the faith to endure the trial. You need them both. James says you need wisdom to know what's going on, and then you need faith to hang in there, believing and trusting, waiting that God will complete that which He started in you. God says the devil wants to use your problems to defeat you. But God wants to use your problems to develop you. You can profit from your problems. Which will it be? Some of you going through some tough times right now. It's pretty hard. I want you to know this morning, God cares. He really does. I don't know what you're going through. In some cases, nobody knows what you're going through. But you're going through it. And it's okay. I want you to know it's okay. God knows. And He wants to be there. He cares about you very much. God sees everything you're going through. He's got your number. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows your problems. And He cares. He could change it in a snap. He's a miracle working God. But sometimes He chooses to give you a problem for a longer period of time. And He's waiting on you to respond in a way that pleases Him, that develops and grows you through the circumstance. I want to finish with a fantastic word in a prayer. Verse 12. Blessed is the man. Blessed are you who perseveres under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. God says there's going to be a reward, and I don't think the rewards are going to go to the pastors or the evangelists or the Billy Grahams or the Rick Warrens or the Dan O'Deans or the Keith Shears. I think the crowns are going to go to the people who quietly put up with the difficult circumstances and rejoice and respond and relax in faith, believing that God will use them to develop you and to perfect you. And you will put your dependence and faith in him, even though life sometimes is hard. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, as I look out onto the faces of the people that are here, that you brought here today, there are many